3 John. And again, go to chapter 1. If you will see, there is only one chapter here. And we'll begin reading in the very first verse of the book of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. And if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I have given this message tonight the title of Indications of Spiritual Health. Father, open our eyes that we may see wonderful, wonderful truths from your law. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, more than likely, if you were to ask a group of Christians, who is your favorite Bible character or one of your favorite Bible characters, Gaius would not be one that is mentioned for sure. And we don't know much about Gaius. Really, all we know is what we read in this particular passage of Scripture. There are several men in the New Testament by that name, which indicates that the name Gaius, and by the way, some people do say Gaius. I think Gaius is the more correct interpretation. But there is no indication that any of those men are the Gaius that is named in this passage of Scripture here in 3 John. Again, we don't know that much about him, but what little bit we do see from what John has written is that he was loved by the beloved disciple. He was loved by the Apostle John. He was loved by the church. And of course, he was loved by the Lord. From this passage, we see that he was a godly man. He was a spiritually healthy man. I would say that he is one that was mature in the faith. And I would say, in just my own thinking, that spiritual health and spiritual maturity does not necessarily mean the same thing. Just as in the physical, you can have a child that's healthy or someone in their teens that's healthy, but that doesn't mean that they're necessarily mature at that particular. There's more time. They've got to grow. They've got to learn. They can be healthy, but they've not matured yet. A spiritually healthy person is on the way to maturity, but that doesn't necessarily mean they have reached that particular level yet. But be that as it may, I believe that Gaius was a mature man. Now, again, as I said, this is the only place that this particular Gaius is mentioned. Now, think about this. If you are only going to get one mention, isn't it good for it to be a positive one? If your name's going to be called in the Bible only one time, don't you want it to be a positive mention? You don't want it to be like the ladies over at Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know if that's right or not, but it's pretty close. Y'all can go over and read it. But anyway, they get one mention, and you know what? It's because they're fussing. Syntyche, that's it. Syntyche. I didn't come to it. It drives me crazy until I say it. They get that one mention, and it's not good. Gaius gets one, and it is good. Now notice what the elder John says there in verse 2. He said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And this is one of the reasons why we see that he was a healthy spiritual person, because his soul was prospering. Now, let me just say this. This was a common greeting. What you read here in verse 2, this was a common greeting in that day. Okay? So, the reason that I say that is because if you listen to a lot of health and wealth preachers, they will use this verse. And they will say, see, that John was praying for Gaius to be wealthy. He was praying for him to be prosperous. So it's okay for us to pray for prosperity. That's not the idea here, folks. It's just a simple greeting in that particular day and age. And by the way, it is possible that Gaius was sick. And John is just simply saying, I want you to be as healthy physically as you are spiritually. I want you to prosper in the same manner. In fact, the word prosper there means to enjoy favorable circumstances or for things to go well physically, just as they are spiritually. I want you to be as healthy physically as you are spiritually. By the way, let's pause right there for a minute. If you and I are as healthy physically as we are spiritually, how healthy would we be? Things that make you go, If your body and my body, if we could only be as healthy physically as we are spiritually, would we be in ICU right now? And I don't know that you could pray that prayer for everybody. You want me to just be honest with you? It's a good thought. Just what was it about Gaius that was an indication of a spiritually healthy person? First of all, walking in truth. Walking in truth. Now he says it here in verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. Now, you know this as well as I do. Truth will divide people. Truth will separate people. Those who love the truth and those who do not love the truth. But for those who love the truth, it will unite them with others. All believers should unite around the truth that is found in the pages of God's Word. Folks, this book here should unify us. Y'all agree with that? This book should unify us so that, I mean, the truth in this book, truth should unify us so much that when we have some of those matters that come up that really don't matter at all, that have no eternal significance whatsoever, so that when those matters come up and we disagree, we are still united because of truth. In other words, we can disagree about secondary issues, but we are united together in the truth of the Word of God. Now, we should not hate those who don't walk in truth, but there is a spiritual love among believers that the world does not know. I would say to you that being able to balance truth and love is a sign of spiritual health. Even that, more than that, a sign of real, true spiritual maturity. In other words, we should be able to speak the truth to people in love, without hatred. I should be able to speak truth to you for the purpose of you learning something, because I want to teach you something, and not for the purpose of just trying to tell you off or straighten you out. There's maturity in that. Real maturity. And walking in truth, as we continue on, doesn't mean that we just know the truth. It means that we desire to do the truth. We desire to do the right thing, God's thing. It means that we shun the counsel of the ungodly and those that scorn. And we meditate constantly on the Word of God, as the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Those very, very familiar scriptures. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Meditation. What digestion is to the body, meditation is to the soul. What digestion is to the body, meditation is to the soul. Proper digestion, by the way, speaks of health. You have a healthy body. And it means that we get what we need from the food that we eat. We get the nutrients that we need. When we digest things, of course, it also means that we get bad stuff when we eat stuff we ought not to eat. But we get the good things that we need when we eat. Meditation means that we get what we need from the intake of the Word. We are eating the Word, so to speak. And we are meditating on it so that it can do for us what we need for it to do spiritually in our lives. Folks, you're not going to be healthy without a healthy dose of the Word of God, and not just reading the Word of God, but meditating upon the Word of God. And I didn't say that. The Bible says that. It's those that meditate upon the Word of God that prosper. They are the ones who are successful. They are the ones who are healthy spiritually. And it's not in my notes, but let me just go ahead and say this. It's hard for me to believe that somebody is really and truly hungry for the Word and wants to grow if you come to church and Sunday school and you don't even bring your Bible. You don't even open your Bible. People tell me, I'm serious about it, but you don't even bring your Bible so that you can study. That's one of the things that used to drive me crazy whenever I was going to school, and we'd go to chapel and you'd have all these professors, Dr. So-and-so here and Dr. So-and-so there, and they would sit up there with their legs crossed while these other guys are up there preaching. You look over there and hardly any of them had a Bible. And they're the ones teaching us and supposed to be leading us, and they don't even bring a Bible themselves to church or to chapel. I better get off of that right now. But I'm serious, folks. I mean, you say you want to know truth. You gotta have the Word. He goes on, verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walked in the truth." Interestingly enough, ministries today are commended for what? They are commended for being innovative. They are commended for being exciting. They are commended for being relevant. They are commended for growing. But for John, what caused him to rejoice was what? That his children were walking in truth. They were living out the truth. In fact, I would go on record saying, these days, the churches that are most often recognized are not the ones who preach truth, but the ones that are the largest and most exciting, even though they ignore truth. But that wasn't the way it was for John. Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." Okay? A true pastor desires for the people who he teaches to walk in truth. Let me say that again. A true pastor desires for the people who he teaches to walk in truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." I exhorted, I comfort you, I charged you, just like a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy. What does that mean? That you would walk in truth. Gaius was spiritually healthy because he was walking in truth. He knew the truth and he walked in it. He practiced it. Again, to be physically healthy, we must have a healthy diet. And to be spiritually healthy, we need a healthy diet. And that diet consists of regular, healthy doses of truth. But another sign of spiritual health is helping others in the ministry. We look at verses 5 and 6. He said, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the truth." Now, let's just notice that there. Verse 5. Notice what he says. You do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers. So what is John saying here? He is saying that Gaius and the church that he was associated with had received both brethren and strangers. So what he's saying here is you have received missionaries. You have received traveling evangelists, if you will. You have received other Christians who are dependent upon Christians to show their hospitality so they could carry out their work. Now, I think most of you, I don't need to go into any kind of deep detail on this, but I think most of you understand. In those days, there was no Holiday Inn Express. You know, there was no place where you could, you know, make reservations and stay when you got there. They just didn't have those places. And if they did have some type of inn, a lot, many times, I mean, just ask Mary and Joseph. They had no room. But as a traveling evangelist, could you afford to stay somewhere? And so what they depended upon were other Christians to help them on their journey. But you notice how they helped. Now, I want you to really look at this. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. The word faithfully. That speaks of one who is dependable and trustworthy and can be depended on. John is saying, Gaius, you are faithful. You are trustworthy to help other people. I wrote this down. The question one might ask today is just what and how much does a person have to do in order to be considered faithful? How much serving should we be engaged in? I mean, you know, what do you consider faithful service? What is faithful helping of other Christians? I asked that question, then I wrote this down. That when need, opportunity, and ability meet, we should be ready to help. When there is a need, and we have the opportunity, and we have the ability to help, we should help in the name of Jesus. And again, sometimes there's a need, but we don't have the ability to help. We don't have the means. And when we don't have the means, we shouldn't feel guilty. Sometimes there's a need and we have the ability, but there's not an opportunity to help like we should or we would. And sometimes it's like when people come to our church and they want help and they're asking for money. Sometimes, yeah, we have the ability and we have the opportunity, but when we start really checking, there's really not a need. But when those things are present, I believe to the best of our ability, we ought to help other brothers and sisters in their walk with Christ. And he said, they have borne witness, verse 5, borne witness of your love for the church. These brethren and these strangers, they have testified how you have served. They have testified how you have shown hospitality because of your love for the church. Now, listen, this love would have been for more than just Gaius' love for his own church. Okay? It would have been his love for the church as a whole. Okay? The body of Christ. You see, what we need to remember, folks, is we're not just trying to build First Newark Baptist Church. What we are engaged in is kingdom work, right? It's building the body of Christ. So it's not just what do we get out of it, but how can we help the body at large? Because that's what we want to do, right? At least I hope it is. We want to help people all over the world. It's one of the beautiful things about Southern Baptist, and has been down through the years, is our commitment to missions through the cooperative giving. In fact, I've always thought it was kind of funny. Every once in a while you drive by a church and then it will say such and such international church. Such and such and such international missions or such as that. Outreach International, something like that. Folks, If no matter what church you are, if we are doing what we're supposed to do, we're all international churches. We don't. In fact, I would say when we say First Newark Baptist Church, you know what that's telling people? That we believe in missions. We believe in local missions. We believe in North American missions. And we believe in international missions. Because we're not just out to build our own little kingdom. Gaius wasn't either. He loved the missionaries. He loved the evangelists who were spreading the gospel. And let me just say this before I move to the third and final point. We need to remember this, that love for others, love for the church, love for missionaries, love for evangelists, love for our brothers and sisters is not just a sign of spiritual health. It is first and foremost a sign of spiritual life. We've already seen 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. First and foremost, love is a sign of spiritual life. I don't know those of you that are on Facebook. I know not all of you are. Maybe you saw this. It was a meme that I saw the other day. I was scrolling through. And this is what it said. It said, the real test of Christianity is not loving Jesus, it's loving Judas. What y'all think about that? The real test of Christianity is not loving Jesus, it's loving Judas. Folks, the Bible says that it is our love for one another that demonstrates we are Christians. And guess what? If we love Jesus and we love one another the way we're supposed to, we'll care about Judas. That is a cute sounding meme, and it got a whole bunch of amens. And I know what the person's trying to say, but I couldn't like that one. Because first and foremost, my love for Jesus, my love for you, I should say, my love for the brethren is an indication that I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to help you. In fact, I'd go so far to say this. Even if someone loves and helps lost people. And by the way, there are many people out there that love and help lost people, but they refuse to join a church. They will not join a church because they don't want to be a part of organized religion. They don't want to belong to a family of believers. They love the outcast. They love the downcast. They are trying to help them. They're going to the Judases. They're going to those people. But if you don't love the brethren, you're not a spiritually healthy person. If you don't love Jesus, if you don't love the brethren, you're not spiritually healthy, no matter how much good you do. Third thing is giving generously. Verse 6, if you send them forward on their journey, that means to assist them in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. So in a manner worthy of God, in other words, in a way that would please the Father, give as God would have you to give, to help those people on their journey. Verse 7, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore, verse 8, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. So right here you see it. Three reasons to give to those who go out to serve. Verse 7, and number 1, because they go out for his name's sake. They go out for the cause of Christ. Listen, not everybody that goes out in the name of Christ is sincere. I think we know that. But there were some who were on mission for Christ. They go out for his name's sake. And their sincerity was evidenced by the fact that they loved the truth. And they taught the truth. So you give to them because they're going out to preach Jesus. And you want to support that. Second reason, verse 7, is because they take nothing, it says, from the Gentiles, but in other words, from lost people. They did not look for help from unbelievers. Not that unbelievers would want to help them in the first place. But they did not receive from unbelievers. Folks, the church would not look to the world for help. They're not going to go groveling to the world. They're not going to go acting to the world like, if y'all don't help us, then we're going to starve. If y'all don't help us, then we're not going to be able to continue. They don't care because they're the world. And to say that is to say that God is not able to take care of his own. I think it's an absolute shame anytime a church tries to appeal to the world for help in any shape, form, or fashion, as if God does not own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And is more than able to supply our needs. And third, we give, or they gave, because they became fellow workers in the truth. Verse 8. This is cooperation. This is the body. Each part doing its job in order to build up the entire body. The old saying goes, we may not be able to go down in the well, but we should hold the rope for those that do. And when we do, that's cooperation. And that means that we join in the work. So, I realize a message like this, I've been pastoring long enough. It's not my first rodeo. I realize that to call on people to serve and call out people who aren't serving can lead to criticism. They can say, you're being legalistic. You're trying to make other people feel guilty. You're trying to shame them into doing something. And my dear friend, that's not true. I am firmly convinced that the Bible teaches that all believers are called to discipleship. We are called to learn. We are called to grow. We are called to walk a certain way. I'm absolutely convinced that's what the Bible teaches. I'm convinced that the Bible calls us to good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were created for good works. I mean, again, the old analogy or old saying like this: if God saved you, if the only reason God saved you was to take you to heaven, why didn't he go ahead and kill you when you got saved and take you home? He left you here to do something. And I believe that the Bible teaches us involvement. Again, we are a body working together for a common purpose. These things are indications of spiritual health. That, by the way, as we continue to do them, will lead to maturity. That will lead to usefulness in God's kingdom. Where are the Gaiuses of today? Well, I really do believe, and let me just say this as I'm closing this out. I really do believe that we do have some Gaiuses. I'm not saying that we don't. I believe that we do have some people that want to help. And I pray that we would have more that would desire to help. I mean, yeah, this church, it does. It never ceases to amaze me how folks step up when there's a need. I've seen it time and time again. I believe there is spiritual health among our members. With everything that is within me. But again, I would call upon all of us, to learn to walk in truth to help and to give just as Gaius did, so that the one and only mention that he got was a good one. To God be the glory.